You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Good evening. If we haven't met, my name is Michael, and I serve here as the pastor responsible for our recovery ministry. You guys sound great tonight. Yeah. On behalf of Citizens Church, we want to welcome each of you to Recovery at Citizens. We are a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused, the betrayed, and the dismayed. We are a recovery ministry. And we are a distinctly gospel-centered recovery ministry. We believe that a lot of other programs have a lot of really good things to say, but are often missing the main thing, which at the end of the day is everything, and that's Jesus. So there are some things in a gospel-centered ministry that distinguish us from the culture and the recovery culture at large. The first thing that we usually talk about is the fact, and the one that we're going to talk about right now, is that programs don't heal people. Just let that settle in for a second. Programs don't heal people. Now, much of the non-gospel recovery culture is about the program, giving yourself completely to the program. We're not asking you to give yourself to a program. We're asking you to give yourself to a person. Because we don't want you to be a slave to a program. We actually want you to be a bondservant of a great king who is like no other king, who is a better Lord than you are of your own life, that is a better Lord than others are of your life. And so we are pointing to Jesus. The church right now is in a season called Lent. Kicked off today with Ash Wednesday. We had an Ash Wednesday service. I got to see several of you there this morning at our Ash Wednesday service, but the season of Lent really is a season of examination, examining our hearts before God, and with the invitation to return to Him. Why? Because He's better. And tonight we're going to get a testimony about that idea, but the whole church is in a season of that kind of examination. So I want to pray, and then I'll introduce our series and our speaker tonight. I don't know where each of us are coming from tonight. And Lord, the idea of Jesus may not seem like a significantly different type of something to point to. Maybe for some of us, we have known of Jesus for a long time, maybe even known Jesus for a long time, and we don't see the relevance of Jesus in terms of whatever it is that brought us in today. Like, I know the Jesus thing, but this is my real trouble. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just be working among us to connect the dots and to demonstrate that you are a better pursuit than everything else that the world is offering, that you are the source of goodness, and it's in you that we have recovery. And so, Lord, we pray in this season that we're in called Lent, as we do different practices as the church to say that you're better. We give up things that we enjoy in order to press into you. And that takes discipline, because our flesh wants the comfort in the easy way. But you, Lord, are the better thing. And so I pray, Lord, that would be heard so loudly tonight, that you are better. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. All right, we are in a series called The Stories We Tell. And so we've just had different people coming and sharing longer versions of their testimony. And I know that if you've been coming, that you've been blessed as I have, as we've gotten to hear the testimonies. And we get to know some of those who lead us week in and week out in a more in-depth way than maybe we might hear in our groups. And so we want to be a place where it's okay not to be okay, where through sharing our stories, we connect relationally with one another. Where we can be fully known and fully loved with all of our baggage. And so tonight, Carter Smith is going to come and he's going to share his story. Carter has served in many ways here within the church, and I'm not going to take any of that away from him, but he is a delight. And I love this brother so much. And he, like all of those that have come, are wrapping their testimony around an idea. And tonight it's around something that is familiar in the non-gospel culture. It's the idea of keep coming back. And the idea in recovery is that there's a persistence, even when we fall short, to keep coming back. Now, what we as a gospel-centered ministry want to say that it's not just about coming back to a program, that we want to come back to a people, and more than that, we want to come back to a person, to the person and work of Christ, to a loving Father who welcomes those who have strayed and brings peace in coming home through his Son. So, we want to not just come back to a program, but to a person. And we do this because we believe that this person is better, better than our sin. And if we have received the Holy Spirit, sin no longer agrees with us. It actually makes us miserable. It grieves the Holy Spirit inside of us. And so I feel so much better when I'm where I'm supposed to be with him than I do when I'm in my sin. And if you don't know him in that way yet, we are so glad that you're here, because I believe that he has you here because he wants you to know him in that way. So with that being said, Carter, if you'll come up, I'll pray for you and then I'll turn it over. Let's give it up for Carter Smith. Father God, I thank you for my brother, and I thank you for the now many seasons that we've had together. And Lord, I see your hand at work in his life, in his family's life. And so we are forever grateful for your grace-filled pursuit of him, your love for him, and the fact that we get to do life with him day in and day out. And so I pray now that you would just uphold his heart, and that, Lord, you would speak through him, and that we would be blessed in hearing the testimony of Carter Smith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to get my stuff together here for a second. Okay. Hello, my name is Carter Smith, and tonight I have the privilege to tell you, through my story, about a kind and wonderful Father, and how he has loved me, been present with me, and has drawn me back home over and over again. I was born on July 28, 1997, in Riverside, California. I am the youngest of three boys in my immediate family. My mom and dad were both actively involved in the church. In fact, my father worked there, and my mom was a pastor's kid. Even still, it only took 2 years before brokenness and difficulty entered my life in a real way. There was sin and struggle on both of my parents' parts, and my mom decided to leave my brothers and I, my dad, and the church soon after my second birthday. This event became the fertile ground for a lot of the destruction in our family and my own life. Both of my parents went on to remarry, and I grew up with two step-parents, a younger half-sister from my mom, and some step-siblings. Once the custody was all settled, it was decided that we would spend most of our time with my father, with the exception of every other weekend with my mother. To me, life at home with my dad and my stepmom was safe, full of love and acceptance. They were involved in church and sought to raise us in a godly way and point us to the Lord. And although not perfect, it was where I wanted to be. My mom's home, however, was full of fear, volatility, loneliness, and the feeling of being simply tolerated. I know that my mom loved us, but it seemed not any more than she loved herself. She was often harsh with her tone and her words and wasn't afraid to berate my dad and stepmom to us. Unfortunately, my stepdad was much worse. He was generally unkind and uncaring. He didn't like me, my brothers, my dad, or my stepmom, and wasn't afraid to speak his mind. Over time, he would become verbally abusive when he would get angry and would threaten to kill my brothers and I in various ways. I remember many nights going to bed, watching the light from the gap under the door for footsteps to make sure my stepdad wasn't going to come in and shoot us. It was in this house that I would experience sexual abuse and coercion for the first time as a one-time incident at age 6 at the hands of someone I trusted. The effect of this inside of me was immediate and extreme levels of shame, so much so that I immediately brought the truth out into the open. Police became involved and everything felt like it was exploding. I felt like it was my fault and that maybe I had overreacted. I vividly remember a police officer asking me questions and having to explain, in detail, using my 6-year-old vocabulary, certain anatomy and what had happened. It was an extremely traumatic experience. I hated going to that house every other weekend. I remember feeling like it was unjust to continue to make me go over and endure those things. I couldn't understand why nothing could be done to change it and why no one would save me from this. I believe that it was in this place that I began to believe the lie that no one cared about me, not others and not God, that I was alone to suffer through this, and that if someone actually cared, they would have done something about it. I came to believe the lie that no one else cared for me more than I did. Hosea 14:8 says, "O Israel, stay away from idols. I am the one who answers your prayers and cares for you. I am like a tree that is always green. All your fruit comes from me." I wanted so badly to be wanted, loved, and accepted by others. I wanted to feel like someone really cared about me. Once I even went so far as to lie about having stage 3 cancer to a friend of mine because I wanted their attention and pity. I then began to develop a response to deal with all the shame, pain, loneliness, and difficulty in my life. Escape. That was the constant longing of my heart when I was at my mom's because I felt unsafe and like things were out of control. So if no one was going to save me, I was going to save myself. How did this look? Well, initially, excessive amounts of video games. I found in video games a safe place, a place where I was in control, a place that was enjoyable, a place that I wanted to be and where I was wanted to. And as long as I was there, I didn't have to deal with whatever was going on at my mom's or in my heart. So where was my relationship with God at in all this? Well, from a young age, I had always been somewhat aware of the presence of God and conviction from him. And even though I would talk to him sometimes or ask him for things, I didn't have much interest in him overall. I believed in my mind that Jesus died and rose again for us, but it had no depth or personal meaning in my heart. It was just a distant fact, and therefore a distant God. So as I'm going through these things, mostly my thoughts about God are that he was not around. That he was around, but wasn't really good for much. Maybe around me technically, but not intimately. So instead of running to him, I kept running to escape as the solution to my problems. Looking back, it's strange to see the two different lives I was living. At my dad's, my life was seemingly perfect, but then at my mom's, it was a whole other life of survival. At my dad's, I would go to church and act like everything was fine. I would minimize my problems, comparing them to other people's difficulties. And so, though I was becoming increasingly troubled inside, I lived with an unspoken philosophy of what happens at mom's stays at mom's. It was here, around age 7 to 8, that I accidentally discovered pornography for the first time by way of some playing cards that my stepdad left lying around. I was instantly hooked, like my heart full of deep aches and longings for relief had finally found the answer. For the moment, though, it didn't turn into a full pursuit, only a hidden occasional pleasure. It wasn't until age 11 that things took off. Pornography became a part of my life most every day, sometimes multiple times a day for years. I would keep coming back to that fountain over and over, only to find it dry. Up till now, my coping and sinful habits mostly stayed at my mom's, but now began to bleed into my life at my dad's and consume all of me. I came to discover that with pornography came a ton of shame, and of course I hated discomfort or painful things, so I would pray for forgiveness over and over, hoping to make the shame go away. I would ask God to help me stop, but truly I was only interested in escaping the pain of shame rather than actually turning away from my idolatry of comfort. And so nothing changed. I stayed literally stuck in the same exact place just about every day for 8 years. A constant, never-ending cycle of sin and shame. It's pretty crippling the amount of damage that kind of depravity and shame can take on your mind and even your body. In this period of time, I had several sexual interactions, some with girls, some with boys, at times being the abuser myself, and other times being taken advantage of against my will. At times I would get caught, get in trouble, or confess once in a blue moon. But unfortunately, the general way I was received was with shame and severity. My understanding of the gospel at this point was that Jesus died to forgive us from our sin, but really did this out of obligation, that he didn't really like me, and that once saved, I was expected to be better, to perform, to be good enough, all on my own, of course. When they would talk about the cross at church, it didn't seem to apply to my sin. Maybe theirs, but mine is the really bad stuff, and I keep doing this stuff over and over. Jesus didn't come to forgive that kind of sin, only the people who actually stop. So I would come to Jesus for forgiveness, but truly expect him to be sitting with his arms crossed, disappointed. I would think, surely he's finally tired of me. I just need to clean myself up before I come back to him. So I'll wait long enough until I'm clean, and then come back and be accepted. Even in all of this, I wanted to convince myself that I was a Christian, though of course I had no real concept of what that meant. It wasn't until age 19 where things finally started to change a little bit. I started listening to some podcasts from a well-known pastor, and God used his difficult words to convict me of the reality of my life. I was living in habitual, unrepentant sin with no trajectory of change, and the Bible says some direct things about that kind of person. It put the fear of God in me. I was terrified of the implications of my sin, and that fear led me to begin taking baby steps towards taking my sin seriously. At age 21 and newly married to my lovely wife, Amy, I actually started to confess my sin, though only in part and not always in the right way. I attended a sexual sin-focused class at my church. At the time, I'd heard some good truths, but unfortunately, I was also received with shock, shame, and people who didn't really know what to do with me. I had begun to taste and see that my sin was bad and wanted to turn away from it. I started locking things down, getting accountability software, and setting up other roadblocks to prevent myself from sinning. The real problem became that I didn't really believe that Jesus was better. I didn't believe that he really wanted me or received me. So no matter how many times I tried to turn away from sin and white-knuckle my sobriety, the truth was that I was still empty and needed to be filled with something else. So I kept coming back to sin. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2 says, "Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the water, and you without silver, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without silver and without cost. Why do you spend silver on what is not food, and your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and you will enjoy the choicest of foods." At this point, Amy and I packed up and moved from California to Texas with our two-month-old son, and I started a new job as a graphic designer working for a local megachurch. Unfortunately, moving states and changing jobs didn't change my heart. I was still there. During my time at this job, I began to become desperate about my sin. I would confess my sin to my pastor and my boss, and though they gave me a ton of grace and several chances, I didn't stop sinning. My job was on the line, but I felt powerless to stop. My relationship with Amy would become increasingly tense and distant. I would take walks with the Lord and cry out to him to save me, to help me, to change me. This was really the beginning of me truly coming to the Lord. I started to develop a love of being alone with him, on walks and in nature. I believe he heard my every cry and would walk with me on those days. I also believe that often the night is darkest just before the dawn because things only got worse. I began to see a biblical counselor who would suggest I begin attending recovery at a local church. I entered recovery at Citizens for the first time in late 2020 and found a place where I could be honest about my sin, fully received and loved, and truly challenged. Unfortunately, after working at my church for a year and a half, they ultimately let me go because of my continual sin, and I was left unemployed and now with a newborn daughter to care for. Despite all of this, God provided for us. He opened a door for me to begin working at Citizens Church as a graphic designer, fully in the light about the events that led me to losing my previous job. It was a ridiculous blessing, and it didn't last long. In trying to turn from sin without turning to God, I was more empty than ever. Only 4 months into working at Citizens, I gave up. I got in the car in the middle of the day and drove to a strip club where I would commit adultery. This is where everything in my life and our family went up in flames. Amy asked me to move out, Citizens let me go, and now I had opened up a door to a new kind of intense temptation and depravity that haunted me most of the day, every single day. I was completely and utterly at the end of my rope. Previously to this, Michael had mentioned an inpatient program for men trapped in sexual sin called Pure Life Ministries, but the 9-month timeline seemed far too long for me at the time. But now I knew exactly where I needed to go. Within a couple weeks, I hopped on a plane and found myself lying on a bed in a room with somewhere around 13 other men at a campus with somewhere around 70. I was lifeless, really just a shell. Even in the program, I was sinning and falling on my face. I remember collapsing to my knees one day and crying out over and over, "God, please have mercy on me. God, please have mercy on me." It was there, with nothing left of me, that God opened up my eyes to see him. Not in an all-at-once, life-changing moment, but in his shocking kindness to me over and over, in the very places I felt that I should be most condemned. God used my repeated failures to surprise me with his repeated grace. It was through my failures that God actually saved me. How amazing. He gave me this passage in Hosea 7. "Woe to them, for they have wandered away from me. Devastation is theirs because they have rebelled and trespassed against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. They do not cry out to me from their heart when they wail on their beds in unbelieving despair. They turn, but they do not turn upward to the Most High. They are like a poorly crafted bow that misses the mark." When I would sin and fall on my face, God was more concerned that I wasn't trusting in or looking to him than he was about my sin. He was inviting me to trust that the blood of Jesus was enough for my sin and that he really did receive me. "For the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, 'You will be delivered by returning and resting. Your strength will lie in quiet confidence.' Therefore, the Lord is waiting to show you mercy and is rising up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a just God. All who wait patiently for him are happy." Isaiah 30, 15, and 18. At Pure Life, they would teach me what repentance was. In our chapel service, an older gentleman named TJ, a former Navy SEAL and SWAT commander, would come up and demonstrate with hand motions the simplicity of repentance. He would say, "Repentance is a gift from God to change our hearts, to turn from sin and turn to God." He would also say that repentance is not a one-time event, but more like clicks on a dial, a daily process where maybe we move one tick at a time, and sometimes move several at once, but always in the process of turning from sin to God. I remember one day I was sitting alone and listening to music when the song "Good, Good Father" came on. I almost turned it off, but I decided to leave it. Then the words came, "I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone." And I just broke. I wept. He was pleased with me? Me? How? I ran away from him my whole life, threw away my career and my family, and committed adultery. And Jesus came to me and told me that he was pleased with me, that he loved me. What kind of grace is that? A fearful, awe-inspiring grace. He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am, dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fatted calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And so, I started to see that Jesus really is better. I learned then, and I'm still learning now, that no matter how many times I fall down, he is the same towards me. If I fall 1,000 times, he wants me to come to him 1,000 times and let him take care of my sin, to let him change my heart. He continues to remind my heart how much better he is, and he draws me to himself a little faster every time. At the end of my 9 months at Pure Life, the ministry decided I was ready to come home and allowed me to graduate the program. Amy and our 2 children drove all the way from Dallas to the middle of nowhere, Kentucky, to celebrate me and take me home again. After all that she had been through, her commitment and love towards me had actually only deepened. How reflective of the same heart Jesus had been revealing to me all those months. We've certainly had our bumps and bruises since then and have gone through some pretty dark seasons. Having Jesus hasn't meant not having difficult or painful things in my life, but it has meant having a friend, a shelter, and a place to go in the middle of it. Jesus has blessed my family so much. We now have a new home and a new beautiful son who is the direct result of his grace in our lives. To this day, I still fight the fight and I still fall sometimes. Mine is not a one-and-done kind of story, but rather one I am still living out. But I believe in that grace and love more every day. Every day I find a little more how much better Jesus is than all that I used to seek, and so I keep coming back to him. Often the voice of shame and fear are so strong in my mind and heart, telling me how unworthy and how unclean I am, how running to Jesus isn't enough, and how if I don't come to him just right, he won't help me or take me. That if I keep struggling and stumbling, he will get tired of me. But the truth is, my fear may say, don't come back, you're too far gone, but the Father is waiting for me. My fear may say, don't come back, he will reject you, but the Father embraces me. My fear may say, don't come back, he will be ashamed of you, but the Father covers me with his robe. My fear may say, don't come back, you will never change. But the Father gives me the ring and sandals and claims me as his son. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To close, I want to share a song with you that blesses me, and I hope blesses you too.
I was an orphan, defined by mistakes. Thought I was forsaken, but you gave up the chase. I went to
Mine works. They like me more.
Check, 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 check. Yeah, I think that is such a wonderful response from you guys. When we talk about gospel-centered community, we talk about celebrating repentance. And that's what the story is about. You know, it's a story about a son coming home who's welcomed home by his father, and there's a celebration that happens. And so thank you for reflecting the heart of God to Carter as he shared his story. You did a great job, man. So grateful for you. Yeah, there's so many questions, but there was a point in your story where Citizens Church is then involved. And so you are working at Citizens, and you said that Citizens let you go. And you went away to Pure Life. And so my question is kind of around that idea. And does that mean that Citizens was just like done with you? Does that mean?
Oh, yes.
Did they just wash their hands of you? Or like, what exactly do you mean that they let you go?
Yeah, so the way that happened was I got brought into Jamin's office, and it was you and Chris Starrett at the time and Joe, and we sat down, and it was a bad day. I was just dead, and you guys were just weeping for me, and it felt in a way almost unwillingly letting me go, at least from employment, right? But it was that exact same conversation with which you guys said, hey, we know that you're looking into going to this program. We want to support you and your family in that. And, we went on to basically pay for the entire thing for us, which, you know, it was a significant blessing. And really what it was like, it was not getting rid of me or get out of here, you sinner. It was more like, caring for me in the darkest place and my family. It was interesting because that might be one of the only times I can think of where, like, at that place, any other time in my life, I would have been treated with so much severity and shame, but you guys just loved me. So no, it's not the end of the story.
There was a consequence in you losing your job. So what you meant is that you lost your job, but yeah. But then there was a desire to continue to walk with you and to care for you, and yeah. If that meant spending some time away before coming back. Now, you excelled while you were at that program, and you know, I know that that was a hard time for you, Amy, while he was away, and it was really hard for you to ask him to leave also. You've got your own story, and someday we'll get you up here and you can tell your side of it. But I just want to thank you, as I know Carter has said over and over again, just what a beautiful, godly wife that you have been to reflect Jesus to him and receive him back time and time again. And so, you know, your family has continued to grow through all of this. And when you went away, you know, like I said, you had excelled while you were there, so much so that they kind of wanted to keep you. And y'all were considering moving, moving away.
Yeah. Yeah, so the program is very interesting. So everybody that works at the Pure Life Ministries place is somebody who's actually gone through the program themselves. And so what they'll do is they'll take guys on the end once they finish the program, and they'll ask them to go through, basically come work for them, and like intern with them, they call it, and you're on staff and stuff like that. And so I had expressed interest in this, and they were going to bring me on. And that was the plan. And then Michael was like, no, I don't think that's a good idea. I wasn't very happy about that at the time. But man, I'm so grateful that that was the case. Because what they really wanted was, his words were, we want you to be restored within a community that you actually left. And I think partly I did not want that because, I mean, I remember even walking back in here, there was so much shame, just like all these people that know me and what I did. And like the last thing they saw of me was 9 months ago. It was very painful. But that's not how you guys received me at all. That was really the story of it, as you wanted to bring me back.
Yeah. Part of the program is that they stay in touch pastorally with their church, which I love about the program, is that they don't just like, and we're not just handing off somebody and saying, here, you take care of them, but we want to continue to remain involved. But yeah, we just wanted to have the opportunity to love you and your family and for you to experience that, so that even if at some point you decided to go do something like that, you're not like looking over your shoulder wondering what your church family thinks of you, but that you would experience restoration here. And so you have continued to come, and you've had the opportunity to serve also here within the recovery. Tell me a little bit about where you serve.
Sure. As of right now, I am serving as a STEPS group leader on Saturday mornings. And that's pretty much what I've been doing. So when I came back, I mean, so here's the thing, like as a part of the testimony, like I came back and I was like, yeah, I'm going to kill it. Basically. I was like, it's, cause you're in this campus, and it's completely safe. Like if you found a way to get to elicit,
there's a lot of constraints.
Yes. Yeah. The amount of rules is insane. I mean, yeah, there's no time for that, but coming back home, it was like I went from 1 second being within these walls that really kept me safe to like everything at my fingertips again, and it was hard, and it was not like, it was not a clean coming home. I messed up a lot. And so in the middle of that, the great people of Citizens Church, Michael, they all convened a little meeting, and we had coffee at Starbucks, and Michael basically said, yeah, you really probably should do STEPS. And I was like, that sounds great. Let's do it. So I did that, and no, it wasn't like some sort of miracle cure or something, but like, I found something there that was really special for me, and they gave me an opportunity to come and be a apprentice leader. Sorry, I was trying to remember what it's called. And so I did that, and it was just like, yeah, this is where I want to be. Like, it was interesting, like, just leading the groups and being there, feeling the presence of the Lord there and feeling Him use me, like, it's awesome. And I get to keep doing steps over and over and over and over again, which is awesome. That's my favorite part, actually. And so, yeah, that's the capacity in which I'm serving at right now on Saturday mornings.
Well, I'm glad that you guys decided to not move away. And we are so grateful for your entire family and the opportunity to do life with y'all here at Citizens, and are so grateful for the way that you lead the men of that group, because I think you are an effective leader and that you know how to be vulnerable and to lead at the same time. And so, yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, it's grateful for you. So let's give it up for Carter just one more time. Let's pray for Carter and for his family, and yeah, and then we'll do announcements. Father God, I do thank you for Carter and Amy, for their family that we have seen grow, and not just physically, but also spiritually. And Lord, it is breathtaking to see the way that you are able to love and to intervene and to bring life out of the most difficult places, to bring something beautiful out of the ashes. And so we pray that you would continue to do that over and over and over again. We pray for Carter, for Amy, that you would continue to protect their hearts and their home. Lord, even after sharing tonight, I know how the enemy likes to attack. I pray that you would just keep them safe. Lord, that you would continue to grow them, and Lord, that you would continue to use them for your kingdom purposes. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.